tonight, the story of Cain and Abel. First two boys that ever lived on this earth. Two boys that become representative of two classes of people that live in the world today. Those who walk in the path of Cain and those who walk in the path of Abel. We usually connect up with what we had last night. Here then is the expulsion from the garden. Adam has sinned against God. And in judgment against that sin, he's been driven out of that lovely garden. Paradise has been lost. And Adam and Eve are now facing a hostile earth. Ground that has been cursed by God. Ground that is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Here they are, with their backs to the garden of Eden, and their faces toward the world. But, as we heard last night, they went forth from that garden clothed in the garment of God's providing, made possible by the shed blood of those animals whose skins God took and clothed the guilty pair. We concluded last night with this cartoon. The two Adams. Adam the first and Adam the last. That's one of the many titles of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. He has over 365 titles. One for every day of the year. And one of his titles is the last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And God views all humanity as either being identified with Adam the first or with Adam the last. Before a person is saved, God views that person as being in Adam the first. When that person is saved by God's grace, he's taken out of Adam the first and viewed by God as being identified with Adam the last. In other words, the Lord Jesus. Here are the three elements of the curse announced to Adam the first and assumed by Adam the last. Sweat and thorns and death. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thorns. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. Death. Sweat, thorns, and death. When the last Adam came into this world to put away that which the first Adam introduced, before that curse could be removed and the blessing of God could flow out to us, he had to be made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so in the garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, as he cried, being in an agony, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew what it was to wear the emblem of the curse. For a crown of thorns was placed upon his beautiful brow. He knew what it was to die. That's why he came into the world. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He became man in order that he might die. And on that cross, Christ died for our sins. He bore our guilt. He took our place. He suffered in our stead. He died and rose again to become the Savior of all those who will trust in him. And I told you last night, the distance between Adam the first and Adam the last is one step. And you must take that step. And when you take your place as a lost and guilty sinner and receive Christ as your Savior, that moment, God views you from that time on in Christ. Outside that garden, Adam and Eve are finding it difficult. They're discovering how true is that word of God. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Is beginning to discover that the way of transgressors is hard. Trying to obtain from the reluctant earth that which shall sustain his body. But Adam and Eve set to with a will, and a home was built outside of that garden. One day, a little babe came to bless that home. And as Eve held that little baby, her firstborn son, in her arms, he said, I'm going to call this baby Cain. For Cain means obtained. She said, I've obtained the man from the Lord. What she thought was this, that little innocent babe that she held upon her bosom was going to be the seed of the woman that had bruised the serpent's head. All her hopes were pinned upon that child. She thought this child was the Redeemer whom God had promised. She'd restore paradise to them. But alas, alas, could she only have looked into the future, she would have seen that that little innocent babe had come into the world with a sinful nature, derived from her and from her husband, just as every other boy and girl comes into the world. We come into this world sinners. There is communicated to us at our birth a sinful nature. And that sinful nature only requires time before it shows itself in sinful thoughts and words and deeds. Little did she know that little innocent baby was one day going to become the murderer of his brother. Yes. By and by, another little child came to bless that union. She called his name Abel. Perhaps she'd already seen in Cain that he was not the man from the Lord that she thought he was. She saw the evidences of sin within him. She called his name Abel, which means breath or vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so these two boys had the whole world to play in. Why, they had plenty of room to play in, didn't they? And I've no doubt many and many a time those two boys would come to their parents and they would beg them to tell them a story. Daddy, mother, tell us a story. What should we tell you about? Tell us about the Garden of Eden. Tell us how beautiful it was. Tell us how sin came in. And so time and time and time again, both Adam and Eve would tell that story to their two little boys, until every detail of that story was fastened indelibly upon their minds. And then they would wind up by describing how God had taken the skins of animals and clothed them before he drove out that guilty pair and set those cherubims with a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life, lest their misery should be perpetuated forever. So they became well acquainted with the story of creation and with the story of the fall of man. Cain became a tiller of the ground. Nothing he liked better than to pit his skill against the ground, planting the seed, keeping it in good trim, reaping the harvest of his labor in the field. Cain was a tiller of the ground. But his brother Abel, he became a keeper of sheep. A keeper of sheep. Every morning, Abel would take his sheep out into the pasture, guard them carefully during the day, and bring them back safely at night. And out alone with his sheep, Abel's longing, his heart's desire, was to know that God whom his father and mother had told him about, that good and gracious God, and yet that God so holy, that God so powerful, that he had brought all things into being by the word of his mouth. And many a time at night, as he looked up into the heaven and seen those great stars and the moon shining by night, and in the daytime as he realized the goodness of God in creation around him, the great desire of Abel's heart was that he might better come to know that God. Perhaps he prayed something like this, "O God, I'm only a boy, and my father and my mother have told me all about thee, how thou didst bring all things into being by thy creative hand, how thou didst place them in that garden, and how they in turn disobeyed thee, listening to the voice of Satan. O God, keep me from the power of Satan, I pray thee. Grant that my life may glorify thy name." So he enjoyed communion and fellowship with God. We are told in the process of time, each of these boys brought an offering to the Lord. Now, why did these two boys each bring an offering to the Lord? Well, in the first place, each of these boys knew that he was a sinner. Each of these boys knew he had sinned in thought and word and deed against that holy God of heaven, to whom all things are open and naked, and who hates sin. They knew that. Second, they knew that the only way by which God could be approached was on the basis of a substitute that should bear their sins and take their place and die in their stead, and they would be accepted in their substitutionary sacrifice. Each of those boys knew that. Their father and their mother had instructed them along those lines. But we are told by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And faith always presupposes a prior revelation. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Each of these boys knew exactly what he should bring to God as an offering. But Cain refused to listen to God's instructions. He knew that the only way by which he could approach God and be accepted by him was by a sacrifice that should bear his sins, that should take his place, that should die as his substitute in order that he might be accepted before God through that offering. But no. He brought of the fruit of the ground. The fruit of that ground that God had placed a curse upon. God had said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so he brought of the fruit of that which God had cursed. Now don't waste any sympathy on Cain, whatever you do. The sob sisters of today say, oh, poor dear Cain. After all, he brought what he thought was best. Just as Abel brought what he thought was best. And I don't think God was very fair in rejecting Cain's offering and accepting Abel's offering. Don't you ever talk like that. Cain knew exactly what to bring. But he refused to come in God's way. He came in his own way, just as people today. I've got my own ideas. I think the way I please. And I believe what I please. And providing I'm sincere in what I believe, it doesn't matter anyhow. That's how people argue today. That's exactly how Cain argued in the long ago. You notice, Cain did not erect an altar to a false god. His was not the worship of a false god, but the false worship of the true God. Cain came saying, here, Lord, here is a result of my own works. I've worked hard and long in the fields to provide this fruit. And I now offer the result of my own human merit. Please accept me because of these works that I bring to thee. That is what, in effect, Cain said. But Abel, what did he do? He brought of the first things of the flock. He brought a little lamb, without spot and without blemish. I see Abel kneeling down beside that lamb and placing his hands upon the head of that lamb, thus identifying himself with that little lamb. And I hear him saying something like this, O God, I know I've sinned against thee, and my sins deserve eternal judgment, eternal banishment from thy presence. But thou hast taught me to bring a lamb. I lay my hands upon this lamb, and I transfer my sins from myself to the head of that lamb. That lamb is now bearing my sins in thy sight. And now because that lamb is bearing my sins, it must die in my place. And then he plunged a knife into the heart of the little lamb. And as he watched the blood of that lamb staining the earth, a crimson red, Abel could say, that lamb has borne my sins. That lamb has taken my place. That lamb has died to me. The blood of that lamb has atoned for my transgressions so that I might be accepted in the favor of God. And we are told God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, but rejected the sacrifice of Cain. Let us have a look a little closer at these two offerings. You notice, here are two grounds. On the left is the ground of human merit. That's the ground on which Cain stood. He expected to be accepted before God on the basis of what he had done, just as thousands of people today. Imagine that God will accept them because of their good works, and their nice prayers, and their religious rites and forms and ceremonies, and their good results, or maybe even their sorrow for their sins. There stands Cain, with the fruit of the ground, the fruit of that which God has cursed. Here stands Abel on the right, on the ground of divine mercy. Abel says, just as I am, without one plea, for that the blood of this lamb was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O God, through the merits of this sacrifice I come. And notice, there's a gulf that separates those two grounds. And across that gulf, there's a bridge. And that bridge reads, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There was no acknowledgement of sin on the part of Cain. No acknowledgement of the holiness of God and the claims of God and the word of God. No, indeed, he came exactly as he pleased. But Abel acknowledged that he was a sinner. Acknowledged his sins deserved eternal death. And then brought the offering, the only offering that God could accept. And God accepted that lamb in the stead of Abel. This then is the bridge that Cain would not cross. The Bible says, woe unto them that go in the way of Cain. The way of Cain is approach to God on the basis of one's own merits, instead of the basis of the sacrifice of the Son of God. The Lamb of God. Outside the Garden of Eden, it's a lamb for a man. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and offered them for a burnt sacrifice to God. A lamb for a man. Later still, in the land of Egypt, on the night of the Passover, it was a lamb for what? A lamb for a family. A lamb for an house. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were told to take a lamb, to keep that lamb for 4 days. If at the end of those 4 days that lamb was without spot and blemish, they were to kill that lamb, catch its blood in the basin, and by means of a bunch of hyssop, a common weed, apply that blood to the lintel and the two side posts of the door of the houses. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's a lamb for a family. Later still, Samuel, the prophet of God, took a little sucking lamb and offered it on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. And as a result, turned what seemed to be defeat into a glorious victory. The years passed on. One day, John the Baptist, baptizing in the River Jordan, saw someone coming toward him. As he looked upon that person, he said to those that stood around, look, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of the world. A lamb for a man. A lamb for a family. A lamb for a nation, and now the Lamb of God for the sin of the whole world. And on the cross, Christ the Lamb of God, willingly, gladly, assumed the liability of all our sin and guilt, allowed God to put our sins upon him, and then received at the hands of God all the judgment due to our sins, and by the shedding of his most precious blood, satisfied all God's claims against sin and the sinner, died and rose again, and now lives to be the way and the truth and the life to whom every poor sinner trusting in him may find peace and pardon and power and life and light and liberty and all the blessings of heaven. The Lamb of God. The Chinese have a character for righteous. And that character for righteous is really two characters. This represents a lamb. This represents I. And the Chinese character for righteous is I, sheltered by the lamb, under the lamb. What a wonderful picture you have in this Chinese character of this great truth of pardon and salvation that comes only to those who put their faith and their trust in the Lamb. Abel was accepted because he came on the ground of divine mercy. Cain was rejected because he came on the ground of divine merit. And so the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And faith always presupposes and demands a prior revelation. Faith acts upon what God says. Faith honors God by obeying what he has been pleased to reveal in his word. Here's a study in black and white. On the left, Henley's Invictus. That wretched thing. Out of the night that covers me. Black as the pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the felt touch of circumstance. I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance. My head is bloody but unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's the language of Cain. That's how Cain acted. I'll do as I please. I'll say as I please. I think as I please. I'm my own master. I'm my own captain. On the other side is that lovely poem by Matheson. Make me a captive lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer me. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, then strong shall be my hand. My will is not mine own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife. When on thy bosom it has leant, and found in thee its life. That's the language of Abel. Now Cain knew that God did not accept his sacrifice. We're not told how. Perhaps God spoke in an audible voice. Perhaps the smoke of Cain's sacrifice, instead of ascending, descended. Perhaps Abel's sacrifice was consumed by a fire from heaven. We do not know. But as we do know, each of those boys knew whether or not his sacrifice was accepted before God. God can only accept a person in his sacrifice. Not one of us have any acceptance whatever in the sight of God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God only accepts me and pardons me and cleanses me and relieves me because of his beloved Son. It shall be accepted of him. That's a key note of the book of Leviticus. The offering shall be accepted in the stead of the offerer. Look at Cain's countenance. Look at the anger blazing in his eyes. The envy and the hate against his brother. The very idea. God rejecting my offering that took me so long to prepare. I gained this offering by the sweat of my face. Many long hours I spent under the hot sun preparing this offering. And what does God do? He turns me down. And that brother of mine, all he brings is a lamb. And God accepts him because of that lamb. Yes. We said that these two boys represent two classes of people living in the world today. Those who follow the path of Cain and those who follow the path of Abel. By the way, whose path are you following? If you are resting in your own good works, or your own character, your own morality, or your own religion to merit the favor of God, you're walking in the way of Cain. If you're resting in the Lord Jesus and the work he did for you on that cross as the Lamb of God, then you're following in the path of Abel. Cain's offering then speaks of self-righteousness, and no person will ever be accepted before God on the basis of his self-righteousness. Abel's offering prefigures the offering of the Lamb of God, who upon that cross in the long ago, bore our sins, took our place, died in our stead, and rose again. And now the voice of God is heard, speaking to Cain. And God said to him, why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you angry? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If not, sin lies at the door. Or literally, a sin offering lies close at hand. How good God was to speak to Cain. Why didn't God cut Cain down and immediately banish him to hell? Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so God spoke to Cain. Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you had come to him with a lamb, would you not have been accepted? It's not too late. There's a lamb, there's a sin offering, lying at your very door. Take that lamb, offer it to me, and I'll accept you in the offering. I cannot possibly accept you on the basis of your own efforts, your own good works. How kind, how gracious God was to speak to Cain. What response does he get from Cain? None whatever. None whatever, Cain says it to Abel. If you don't take what I give you, you'll get nothing else. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And I see Cain approaching Abel. God isn't fair. God isn't just. Why should he accept you and reject me? I'm just as good as you are any day. And I hear Abel say, but brother, you knew what you should bring to God. Oh, brother mine, don't talk like that. See, here's a lamb. Take that lamb. You'll be accepted in that lamb, and my desire will be to you, and you shall rule over me. Oh, Cain, don't fight against God. Don't harden your heart against God. Repent! Change your mind! And do what God tells you to do. Come to God the only way. He has declared you can come. I'll do nothing of the kind! Then he struck his brother. Then he saw red and rain blow after blow upon the head of his innocent brother. But finally, his brother lay still upon the ground, his blood soaking into the cursed earth. Cain looks, goes up to his brother. Abel! Abel! Wake up! Wake up, Abel! I didn't mean to hit you so hard. Abel! Abel! But Abel's not going to move. Abel is dead. Cain looks at his hands. They're red with human blood. He's a murderer! He's murdered his own brother. He's added to his many crimes a rebellion against God by becoming the murderer of his own brother. Poor sightless eyes of Abel look toward heaven. As his blood soaks into the ground, it cries for vengeance! Avenge me! Avenge me! Avenge me! Yes. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The person who, instead of trusting in Christ, trusts in his own merits, is in exactly the same category as Cain. The greatest sin anyone can ever offer to God is the sin of offering his good works, his own merit. And all the while the Son of God, in infinite love, suffered and bled and died upon that cross, rejected of men and forsaken of his God, in order that he might be the means, and the only means of salvation, for poor lost and guilty sinners. And thus Abel became the first of the noble army of martyrs. There that body lies. Abel is with God. All that lies upon that ground is the body in which his spirit lives. Righteous Abel. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Abel's works were righteous and his were wicked. The child is the father to the man. What we are as boys, what we are as girls, determines what we're going to be as men and women. And that uncontrollable temper, that selfishness, that willfulness exhibited in childhood in the case of Cain, now consummated in that dreadful act of murder. But again, the voice of God breaks the silence. Imagine God daring to speak to a murderer, but he does. What does he say this time? Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Did God know where Abel was? Of course he did. Then why did he ask that question? In order to get from Cain an honest confession of his sin. What he wanted to hear from Cain was this: oh God, I've murdered my brother. I've sinned against him. And I repent in dust and ashes. Have mercy upon me, a poor, miserable sinner. No such response came from Cain. He said, I know not. I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? Have I got to keep my eye on him? Can't you look after him yourself? Impudence! Rebellion! Not only murder, but now rebellion against the authority of God. God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee a strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And then listen to the whine of Cain. Oh God, my punishment is more than I can bear. You're too hard on me. You're too hard on me, the great big bully. Starts off in unbelief. Rebellion against God. He murders his own brother. And then because God pronounces a judgment upon him, he says, you're too hard on me. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Why, said he, people seeing me will slay me. But said God, I put a mark on you. I put a mark on you so the people seeing you will know who you are and will refrain from slaying. So the mark of Cain is given. The mark of the murderer. And we are told Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Can you focus that, please? Every step that Cain took. Then why did he ask that question? In order to get from Cain an honest confession of his sin. What he wanted to hear from Cain was this: Oh God, I've murdered my brother. I've sinned against him. And I repent in dust and ashes. Have mercy upon me, a poor, miserable sinner. No such response came from Cain. He said, I know not. I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? Have I got to keep my eye on him? Can't you look after him yourself? Impudence! Rebellion, not only murder, but now rebellion against the authority of God. God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee a strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And then listen to the whine of Cain. Oh God, my punishment is more than I can bear. You're too hard on me. You're too hard on me, the great big bully. Starts off in unbelief. Rebellion against God. He murders his own brother. And then because God pronounces a judgment upon him, he says, you're too hard on me. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Why, said he, people seeing me will slay me. But then God put a mark on you. I put a mark on you so the people seeing you will know who you are and will refrain from slaying. So the mark of Cain is given. The mark of the murderer. And we are told Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Can you focus that, please? Every step that Cain took carried him further and further and further away from God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. My, what tragedy there is in those words. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone here tonight. And every step that you take, carrying you further and further away from God. But that's what sin does. Sin separates the sinner from God. Your sins are separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Out he went to a place called the land of Nod. And Cain carried with him into the land of Nod three things. Took with him his memory. Don't forget, that's something you're going to carry with you all your life on earth and for all eternity too. He carried with him into the land of Nod his memory. Second, he carried into the land of Nod, his conscience, to accuse him day and night. And third, he took with him into the land of Nod, his reason. Let a man go out into eternity with a memory to recall, a conscience to accuse, and a reason to justify God for the judgment upon him. What more do you require than that? For hell itself. Yes, he had to live with himself. All alone in that land of Nod for many years, living with himself. I see him at night dreaming. As he dreams, this incident comes back again into his mind. Again that dreadful tragedy is enacted. Again he hears the pitiful voice of Abel crying, Oh, Cain, don't hit me. Don't hit me, Cain. And down upon that innocent head comes that dreadful club under a lash. Covered with blood, Abel falls to the ground, lifeless. Yes, there he is, in the land of Nod. Until presently, after many years, he was joined there by one of his sisters. For, we are told, Abel, or rather Adam and Eve, had many other children. person is often asked, where did Cain get his wife? Well, he got one of his sisters, of course. Someone hadn't married his sister, you never would have been here. All this was very well in the beginning, but once the human family was established upon the earth, that was no longer necessary. In the meanwhile, the absence of those boys is causing Adam and Eve considerable concern. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. And what did the voice of Abel's blood cry for? It cried for vengeance. The cry for punishment. The blood of Abel cried to God and cried to heaven, avenge me! Punish my murderer who has taken my life from the earth. And when Christ came into the world, we are told he had come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. As they nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, throw those nails to those blessed hands and feet, and the blood spurted out from those dreadful wounds. What did Christ pray? Avenge me! Avenge me! No, indeed. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The blood of Jesus cries, pardon! The blood of Abel cried, punish him! That's why the blood of Jesus Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. And that precious blood is symbolized each Lord's Day morning as we meet together to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of that cup. For that blood is the communion of the blood of Christ. Abel has been dead many, many, many years. But Abel being dead, yet speaketh. And Abel being dead speaks of seven great facts. First, of the presence of sin in the world. Had there been no sin in the world, Abel would never have died. For death is the result of sin. Second, of the fact that every human being comes into the world possessed of a sinful nature. Abel came into this world possessed of a sinful nature, as also did Cain. No difference. Every human being comes into this world possessed of a sinful nature. Third, of the enmity of the human heart toward God, His Word, and the way of salvation. Cain hated the revelation of God. He would not submit to the way of approach that God had revealed to him. Fourth, of the way of approach to God through a divinely appointed and a divinely accepted sacrifice. Abel being dead speaks of that fact. There is only one way to approach God, and that is through a divinely appointed and divinely accepted sacrifice. And Christ is that divinely appointed and divinely accepted sacrifice. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Fifth, of the fact that faith pleases God, and that God can assure the believer of his acceptance with him. Abel knew that he was accepted in the sight of God, not because of his own goodness, but because of the little lamb that had taken his place and borne his sins and died in his stead. Upon that basis, he knew that God had accepted him. Sixth, Abel being dead yet speaketh of the shortness of time and the brevity of life. Abel died while he was young. And lastly, Abel being dead yet speaketh of the certainty of death and judgment. In the resurrection of that great day, Cain must stand before the great tribunal. And together with every unsaved person who has rejected and despised or neglected God's salvation, answer for the deeds done in the body before the great white throne of a holy God. Abel being dead, yet speaketh. Where can those boys be? Inquired Adam of his wife. I've never known them to be away this long before. Oh, replied he, don't worry. They're probably having a nice time together, having a walk. But when night time came and no sign of those boys, they began to get anxious. Organized a search party. Adam going in one direction, perhaps. And Eve in the other direction, crying, Cain! Abel! Cain! Abel! No sound, save the echo of their own voices. At last, after a long search, Eve sees her boy lying on the ground, probably asleep. And she hurries toward him. As she comes closer, She realizes he is sleeping a sleep that knows no awakening until the resurrection. His blood-covered body, perhaps the broken club that Cain used, the sign of that struggle, and the actions of Cain tell the story only too eloquently. That boy that she thought was the man that she had obtained from the Lord has become the murderer of his younger brother, and she's lost her two sons in one day. This picture is called the First Mourners. The First Mourners. Yes. You may well weep, Eve. You may well weep, Adam. When you transgressed against the known will of God in that garden, and deliberately disobeyed God's express command, you little realized what you were letting loose into the world. As by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now, you're holding in your arms the boy to whom you gave life at birth. And that boy is dead, and he's dead in a lot of sin. And only one of all the sons and daughters of men who shall die unless Christ comes in their lifetime. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And they're mourning the loss of their boy. That's what sin is. A dreadful, awful thing called sin. Disease and crime, pain and sorrow and death and bereavement all have come into this world through that sin. Wages of sin is death. But way yonder in the land of Nod, joined by his sister, a family was raised. And Cain became the father of our present civilization. He was the first man to build a city. Civilization is man's attempt to live comfortably without God. That's civilization. Civilization doesn't want God. Comfortable houses, yes. Central heating, yes. All modern conveniences, yes. But please don't inject God into the proceedings. Education, splendid. Music and art, grand. But God, oh please not. Civilization. And he called the name of that city after his firstborn son, whose name was Enoch, by the way. Did you know there were two Enochs in the Bible? One was the son of Cain, the other walked with God and was not, for God took him. And the progeny of Cain spread throughout the earth. Here are three of the descendants of Cain. Jabal, over here, the father of husbandry or farming. Jubal, he invented the instruments of music. And then Tubal Cain, he was the artificer in brass and iron. Learned to mine the iron and the copper out of the hills. And thus these three became the founders of our present civilization. Here's the contrast. The wages of sin is death. That illustrates Cain's offering. By the way, does sin pay? Well, of course sin pays. Sin is a very big paying proposition. What does it pay? It pays wages. What's the wages it pays? The wages of sin is death. Over here, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Cain illustrates the wages of sin. Why, of course, Abel illustrates the gift of God, which is eternal life. Epitaphs of infamy. An epitaph is a short statement on a tombstone. Describes the life of the one whose body lies buried beneath. Here is an epitaph of infamy. Notice what it says in regard to Cain. Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. That's God's epitaph over the life of Cain. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Judas, which also betrayed him. That's God's epitaph on that base traitor. A profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Epitaphs of infamy. God forbid that any of us should have one of those things on our tombstones. This is how to come. This is how Abel came. And all those who are accepted by God and pardoned and cleansed and relieved have come to God exactly as this man is coming to God. There he is on his knees. And he only has one plea. Presents only one plea to God. He doesn't say, just as I am, doing the best I can. No. Just as I am, without one plea. Lord Jesus, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will this man be accepted by God? Yes. On what basis? On the basis of his good works, or prayers, or tears, or religious rites and forms and ceremonies, his good resolves? 10,000 times no. On the basis of what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He's pleading the merits of the precious blood of Christ. And God will accept such a person. He'll receive him gladly. Welcome him into his arms. Forgive him all his sins. Give to him eternal life. And assure him of that fact in his holy word. Promise to keep him until that time when he shall be presented faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Let us then learn from the story of these two boys, Cain and Abel. Cain came saying, something in my hands I bring. Abel came, nothing in my hands I bring. Save this little lamb, which shall take my place and bear my sins and die in my stead. I base my acceptance before God upon the merits of this little lamb. The fact that thou hast ordained that this is the way by which man shall approach to thee. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, perished in the gainsaying of Kor. See to it that you come to God in the way of Abel. Come through the Lord Jesus, God's dear Son, the Lamb of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. May he grant it for his name.